revelation. That's the sin of pride. It is specifically mentioned in this particular book in a verse, and then the implications that come out of this particular problem are seen all the way down to at least verse 16. The verse 17 to the end of the chapter, or the end of the book, has to do with the blessing that was going to come upon Judah, in spite of the fact that Judah also stumbled with this same sin and brought about the Babylonian captivity. Historically now, when we finish this book, we are through with the prophets, at least what is commonly called the minor prophets, from Hosea all the way down, up to the Babylonian captivity. The last three books of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they were all prophets after the return, as the return was taking place, the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem, and the occupying of the land. And so that the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham that ultimately would be fulfilled with the bringing in of the Messiah, as Malachi points that out at the end, the bringing in of John the Baptist first, the Elijah to come to prepare the way of the Lord, and then ultimately the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness with healing in his wings in the book of Malachi in chapter 4. But the picture here in the book of Obadiah is not to Israel. Israel is already in Assyrian captivity. Not to Judah, though Judah has had some issues with the Babylonians by the time you come to this point. This is to Edom, to the nation of Edom. Now, when we look at this particular book, there's a clear statement in verse 3. It basically says, "The pride of thine heart has deceived thee," in verse 3. The rest of the verse says, "Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who will bring me down to the ground." Now, if you ever went to what we call the Bible lands on a tour down in southern Jordan, that is the country of Jordan today, there's a region down there in the rocks called Petra. It's a very, very mountainous area. It's very, I guess, canyonous, or if that's even a word. A lot of canyons in that area. And there's a tour that goes back into a region where the treasury building of these people was carved out into a side of a mountain. And that's one of the major tourist areas of this region. So the occupants of that region basically lived in places that was very hard for an enemy's army to get into without obviously being detected, and sort of like a box canyon out in the southwest. So they thought, because it was very rocky, they knew all the terrain, and enemies coming in wouldn't know all that terrain and their familiarity with it, they were just impregnable. There's no way anybody's going to bring them down. Well, the book of Obadiah is a book like Jonah and Nahum. By the way, they also prophesied to a city that thought it would never go away, and yet it did, the city of Nineveh. And the picture here is this little nation of people, they're not like the Assyrians. These people came through Esau. So if I were to ask you the question of this nation, who was the grandfather of Esau, Jacob and Esau? Who's the grandfather of Jacob and Esau? Well, that would be Abraham, right? Abraham. Who's the father of Jacob and Esau? That would be Isaac. Okay? So while the Edomites are not Israelites, because they're not through the line of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, they're not Israelites, they can trace their line back through Abraham. So they had a heritage, they had a lineage, but here again is another illustration. You can have the fleshly descendant, the flesh and blood of Abraham, and still be condemned. An Israelite could have the flesh and blood of Abraham and be condemned. One who had the flesh and blood of Abraham that wasn't an Israelite, okay? But he had a prophet, because here is a prophet that prophesied to them. He gives them their problem. He gives them, you know, the path that their problem is going to bring to them. And he also brings promise to Judah, because of the fact that God is actually going to fulfill his promise that he made to Judah. But the picture here is, this is a book to deal with one particular problem. And we'll go back to the book of Proverbs and look at some verses that also talk about pride and the fact that 1,000 years BC when Solomon, or 940 BC when Solomon was king and wrote the book of Proverbs, this information is not new. This is old information. Okay, so let's look now at this particular book. From verse 2 down to verse 5, we have the cause or the reason that God's going to bring this judgment on them. Again, it's centered in the concept of the peril of pride. Then we look at verses 6 to 16. That's the bulk of the book, major verses, of a block of about 11 verses. And this has to do with the consequences that are going to come from Jehovah. In other words, here's what you did, and because you did this to God's chosen people, you're actually would say your brothers, because, by the way, Esau and Jacob are brothers, and then their descendants are brethren. You remember Abraham had a nephew named Lot, and there was a strife between Lot's herdsmen and Abraham's herdsmen. And what did Abraham say? We are brethren. Well, Esau's descendants and Jacob's descendants, Judah, we would say, they are brethren. But watch how Edom treats his brethren. And of course, the picture is, because you've done that, God then is going to bring that upon their own head. And then verses 17 to the end of the chapter is the consolation or the blessing that God's going to bring upon Judah, by which then the Savior of the world is going to come in. By the way, even the Savior for the Edomites. You know, the Messiah was not just for Judah or for Israel. The Messiah was for the whole world. And that included the Edomites. And I'll give you sort of a piece of information as we go down through the history lesson of this, as it ultimately comes to the time of Christ. I didn't put this in the slides, but I'll sort of give you some information on that to give you something to think about. But these are the passages that we're going to deal with. So now let's now look at the cause. Notice what he says in verse 4. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence I, notice the pronoun. He didn't say they will bring you down. I will bring you down. So God is actually the person who's going to execute this condemnation of their pride upon their own head. Now, he's not going to do it directly from heaven, like send a lightning bolt and like he would bring fire down from heaven, consume Nadab and Abihu. He's going to use a nation, or I would say different nations, by which then to bring punishment upon them. Notice it says in verse 5, if thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, says Hathor, cut off, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some grapes? By the way, those are rhetorical questions. It means the answer is yes, they would leave something behind. You know, you can't carry off everything that a person's growing. You only take away what? You only take away what you are capable of taking away and leaving others behind. That was typical of foreign powers. They would take what they could at the moment, and if they wanted more, they'd just come back and take what they wanted from the rest of the time. Would God not leave you something? Like a thief or a robber, a gleaner, would they not leave something behind? But watch verse 6. It says, but how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? So the picture here is, now as we look at the consequences of, you think no one's going to bring you down. I'm exalted like the eagle lifted up. No one's going to bring me down. He says, your own pride has deceived your heart. You know, the idea that you've got a geographical location, you're pretty, you know, confident in your ability to hold your position, and you don't realize that these foreign powers are nothing but the instrument of my hand to bring your pride down. You know, pride does what? It creates problems, as we'll see. Humility, God exalts. Pride, God abases or brings low. Okay, so if you read down through here, it talks about the problems that Judah had with foreign powers. The Assyrians came in Hezekiah's day, you remember, Sennacherib, and yet God did not let Sennacherib take the nation. And yet now you're beyond Josiah's day. Josiah's dead, you've got Josiah's sons, they're not righteous kings. Jehoahaz, 3 months. Jehoiakim, 11 years. Jehoiachin or Conai or Jeconiah, 3 months. Zedekiah, 11 years. And now you don't have a son of David sitting on the throne anymore. There's no line of David sitting on that throne anymore. Gedaliah is a governor. He's not of the line of David at all. And that's put there by Babylon, not by God. So the picture is what? The Babylonians have become a major threat now. Jehoiakim, in the fourth year of his reign, if you read Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, that's when Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah all ended up in Babylonian captivity. By the way, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Babylonian names. That's not their Hebrew names. Okay, and Daniel's name that is Hebrew, his name is changed to Belshazzar. By the way, that's a Babylonian term. So the picture is the Babylonians have come into this land and they've created havoc for certain kings. They haven't taken everybody away captive, but they've begun now to make inroads to bring the nation of Judah, as it were, to its knees, ultimately to take them completely into captivity, as Jeremiah had said in his prophecies. Okay? Well, notice what, when all of this was transpiring, notice what this nation of Edom, which was on the eastern side, actually down below the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea, on the eastern side, notice what they did while Judah is now being defeated by these nations. Verse 7, all the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee, that they eat thy bread, have laid wound unto thee, and there is none understanding him. In other words, they didn't attack you, and you thought, yay, they're getting rid of Judah. They're getting rid of our enemy. We couldn't get rid of them, but they are, and that's just well enough. And you sort of, as it were, you aligned your forces with the Babylonians. Well, guess what? Babylonians will come back and take you just like they're going to take Judah. Notice in verse 8, shall I in that day, says the Lord, even destroy the wise man out of Edom and the understanding out of Mount Esau? O thy mighty man, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of Mount Esau may be cut off by slaughter. In other words, do you think the slaughter's not coming your way? No, it's coming your way. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. The idea is once the Edomites are taken into captivity, there's not going to be any nation of Edom anymore. When Nahum prophesied that Nineveh will be no more, it will be void, desolate, and waste, is Nineveh no more? The Assyrian Empire no longer exists. That country is now known as Iraq. Well, how about the land of Edom, the country of Edom? Does that country exist anymore? Is this geographical boundaries? No. You know what that country is called today? That country is called Jordan. Jordan. The idea is, here is a land that used to have its own boundary, its own king, its own capital. It exists, it is cast off forever. An entire new set of nations occupy all this land. An entire new country occupies this land. You would not know, if you didn't know history, if all you knew was current time, if you didn't know history, you wouldn't even know there was such a country as Edom without your Bible. And yet in their day, it existed just like you and I know that, you know, Cuba exists as a nation just below Florida, 90 miles from Key West. The very idea that here is a people, how long have the Edomites been around? Were the Edomites around when the children of Israel were in Egypt? Were the Edomites around when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? You recall that when they came through, the very first country they came to was Edom. And they said, let us pass through, and they wouldn't let them pass through, so they went around it. Then they went to the Moabites and the Ammonites. They didn't conquer them either. And then they went to Sihon and Og because they're Amorites. How long have the Edomites been around? They've been around for thousands of years. Thousands. It goes all the way back to the time of the book of Genesis. You think about a country that's like, man, we've been around longer than most people even think. No one's been able to get rid of our nation. Oh, yeah, the Assyrians are, they're gone. The Babylonians took care of them. Oh, yeah, Egypt's a base nation. And, you know, there's all kinds of situations. We've been around forever. God says, no, you're not going to be around forever. Notice how they treated God's people. Notice in verse 11, in the day that thou stoodest on the other side. That means on the other side of the Jordan River. In the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces and foreigners entered into his gates, you cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. What do you mean? That means when the Babylonians came in, probably under Jehoiakim, maybe either under Jehoiakim, the idea is the Edomites came and rallied with the Babylonians. We want Jerusalem as gone as much as you want Jerusalem gone. Look at verse 12. Thou should not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly. Note that word, proudly, in the day of their distress. Pride, that's their problem all the way through this chapter, all the way through this book. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands, watch this, or laid hands on the substance, their substance, in the day of their calamity. In other words, the Babylonians do the bulk of the work, the Edomites come in, and when all the carnage is done and it's time to gather up the spoil, who's going to get some of the spoil? The Edomites are. Let me pause at this point and make this observation. You ever seen a person kick somebody when they were down? April 27, 2011, the tornadoes came through this region. And there were some fine homes that were up here in this country, right? Did they have security systems in them? They have locks on their doors and the windows. Tornado comes through and knocks not just the power out, knocks the walls down and roofs off people's houses. Surely in Limestone County, in this county of ours, in East Limestone, nobody in our surrounding area or in this county, when people have been, as it were, kicked in the gut by this tornado, went into people's property and found people's personal belongings and just sacked them up and carried them off as their own personal possessions. Nobody would do anybody that way, right? About it, Craig Ledbetter. Would they do that? As a matter of fact, Craig told me point blank what he saw. When the television cameras came out to do interviews, different people, and they asked me, how did you feel? What did you think? What did you observe? I said, I've seen the best of people, and I've seen the worst of people. So you find out about people, don't you, when real calamity strikes? You find out about people. You find out about your neighbors. You find out about total strangers that seemingly come up to help. I remember being in the parking lot for 2 days, basically, of the church building over here on Highway 72, basically trying to salvage what we could salvage. And I won't ever forget a particular man. I don't know him. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, I don't want to know him. I hope one day he repents and he gets his life right. This man, as it were, claimed to come to help us clean up the old church building rubble. What this man was doing, whether you know it or not, he was cleaning out the copper wire of the annex building and the church building. The next thing you know, he came back the next day with not just a pickup truck, but a trailer now, to get the air conditioning units that had copper tubing in them. He bragged that he had gotten $400 just for the copper wire that came out of the old church building at Bethel. When I found out what he was doing, okay, you may criticize me for this. That's your prerogative. I told him not to come back. If this is what you're doing, basically to be a scavenger off of somebody's misfortune, don't come back. I said, matter of fact, I said, by the way, we're going to build a new church building. We're going to need that money. You're recycling that copper wire from the church. He never even acknowledged that I'd spoken to him. I found out not long, actually the next day, that he told one of our own members that Jimmy Clark gave him permission to come get the air conditioning units of the church building. You're kidding me. Nobody would be that bold. That's right. In other words, here's the reasoning. You're not going to use it anyway. I might as well get some good out of it. Do you think that same fella, if he came to your house, would help himself to your copper wire? Of your rubble? Of your air conditioning units? And just take the money of whatever it is he recycled and keep it right in his own pocket? You think he'd do that? Let's admit, there are some people out here who did extremely help us as a congregation, as a people. But let's also admit, there's these characters too. These characters are out there. Now, what makes this even darker than even the situation that I'm illustrating with reference to the tornadoes and those that were trying to, as it were, be, you know, the scavengers of whatever they think they could find? These were flesh and blood, physical brothers of this nation. You know, it's bad enough that a total stranger would seek to take advantage of a total stranger and a total stranger of a congregation. What if these people have known one another? What if they could trace their family tree all the way back to a common lineage? And by the way, the Edomites could do that to Judah. Surely a brother won't mistreat brother like that, will he? Surely brother won't rejoice in the demise of his own brother. Well, did Cain kill Abel? Did he? Is the fleshly nation of Jesus going to kill Jesus? By the way, he's a Jew. They're Jews. Surely one Jew won't turn on another one, right? And what causes all that? Well, it's pride. Pride of thine heart has deceived thee. You think this, but you don't realize what you've been doing here. And there are consequences to be paid. Payday's coming. And payday came in history. Let's go all the way down to verse 16, because verse 16 sort of summarizes this whole section. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, come all the way to the temple ground to, as we say, rejoice in their spoils. As you have drunk in my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. Verse 15 says, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. You remember when Habakkuk asked the question? When God said, I'm going to raise up that bitter and hasty nation, of which when the children of Israel, when Judah hears about it, their ears are going to tingle. And Habakkuk says, Lord, thou have more pure eyes than to behold iniquity. Why are you using a people like this? These are heathens. These are people that don't fear you. They don't believe in you. You're going to use them. That's exactly right. And that's exactly what God did. God's going to use these same heathens that punished Judah. He's going to bring these same heathens on Edom. You see, the Edomites think they're, you know, we're confederates. We've joined forces. We're allies. Surely allies won't turn on allies, right? You ever studied the end of World War II? Great Britain, United States, and who's that third country? Russia, wasn't it? Soviet Union? Stalin? Churchill? FDR, and then later Truman? How did it all work out after World War II? Iron Curtain, wasn't it? The Cold War, wasn't it? Surely ally won't turn on ally, right? What causes that? The pride of thine heart has deceived thee. By the way, where's the Soviet Union now? And don't think, by the way, if America becomes of this way, it can't happen to America. Where is the former USSR? It's splintered all over, right? You know, you and I have lived to see what used to be the great Cold War. By the way, that doesn't mean that Russia is not, you know, still something to be observed and watched. But the fact of the matter is, things don't always appear what they appear to be. They don't always seem what they appear to be. So now we come to the good side of the book, 17 to the end. But upon Mount Zion, here's what you've been doing at Jerusalem. You've been enjoying the fruits of your spoils after this conquest is taking place up there. You've been razzing it. You've been, you know, bragging about it. On Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possession. In other words, Israel, Judah, the day's going to come in which they are going to end up occupying that area. And all of that, the promise that God made is going to be fulfilled, that he made through Abraham and then to David, and David being of the tribe of Judah. Verse 18, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, the house of Joseph a flame, the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Well, what about the house of Jacob? What about the house of Jacob's son Judah? Oh, they're going to be around. They're still going to be around. They're not going to be of that line, Esau. They of the south shall possess the mountain of Esau. They of the plain, the Philistines, they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The captivity of the host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites. In other words, what used to be Canaanite territory that was all understood says there's going to be a total different geographical proportion here of this thing coming out of Judah, coming out of Jerusalem. What it is, this is prophecy with reference to the ultimate spread of the church. Even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Zarephath, shall possess the cities of the south. Verse 21, and saviors shall come on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's go fast forward into the days of the Roman Empire. There's an Idumean king. Idumea is from the line of Esau, the Idumeans. His name was Herod. Herod the Great. In the second chapter of Matthew, there were men from the east who came to worship the king of the Jews. By the way, Herod is king, but he's not a Jew. He's Idumean. He's Edom. He's from Edom. He's from the line of Esau. What did God do ultimately to King Herod? By the way, King Herod tells these men, tell me where you find him that I may come and worship him. Herod had no intention of worshiping this king. Herod wanted to know where he was so he could kill him. The wise man didn't tell him. Matter of fact, they were warned to go back a different way. And when they did, and then Herod, when he learned that he had been mocked, sent out a decree into Bethlehem that all children 2 years old and down are to be put to death. And they did execute that command. Now, Joseph and Mary and Jesus fled to Egypt because they were warned in a night dream that they were to flee into Egypt. According to the prophecies, out of Egypt shall I call my son. Hosea chapter 11 verse 1. But Edom did not destroy the Jews' king. God spared the Jews' king because that's his son. The promise is still going to be fulfilled. When Herod dies, Herod's son is occupying the throne. Joseph goes up into Galilee. By the way, up in Galilee is another Idumean, Herod the Tetrarch. He's the one that has John the Baptist's head cut off. So you got these Edomite kings that are occupying the land. By the way, the Roman Empire dominates the land. They just basically use these other people of the Idumean line by which then to sort of keep Judah under the thumb and control. But what's ultimately happened to these Edomite lines of kings? Herod the Great and then Archelaus and then Herod Tetrarch. By the way, Herod the Tetrarch ultimately is going to die. Herod Agrippa I is the one in Acts 12 who's, because it pleased the Jews, having James beheaded, to put Peter in prison. This man then stands on the throne one day in Acts 12 and claims, gives this great oration. And what did the people say about him? It's the voice of a God and not a man. And what did God do? God smote him and he died. Well, who took his throne? Well, it wasn't a Jew that took his throne. You come on down the line of what have you got? You got Herod Agrippa II. That's the one the Apostle Paul stood in front of and said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What's happened to the line of this Idumean line? Herod the Great, Archelaus, Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Agrippa first, Herod Agrippa. What's happening to this Idumean line? They're dying off and nobody is going to occupy their thrones. Whose kingdom really is it that starts in Jerusalem and occupies all that land from the book of Acts? Whose kingdom is it? One who came through Judah sits on that throne. Oh, he's not sitting in Jerusalem on a throne. But Peter, beginning in Jerusalem, said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Watch this line. Till I make thy foes thy footstool. According to the book of Obadiah, who was Judah's real foe? Until I make your foes your footstool. Did that ever happen in history? When Jonah preached to Nineveh, the pride of the king of Nineveh get the best of him? Or did the king humble himself and repented in sackcloth and ashes and commanded the whole city to do that? And when the whole city did that and the king started that, what did God do with that city? Did he destroy it or did he spare it? The king of Nineveh was a proud man, wasn't he, at one time? Jonah comes in and says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And they pride became humble and God spared the city for a time. Nahum comes in, preaches to the same nation, and they wouldn't repent. And the rest is history. Obadiah comes into this land. By the way, they should have learned from history, right? They should have learned about Nineveh. Should have learned about Judah. They should have learned about Samaria, you know, the capital of the northern kingdom. They should have learned from history. Guess what Edom didn't do? Sometimes pride don't let the mind learn from history. Oh, that happens to other people. That's not going to happen to me. Yeah, it will. It happens. Watch Solomon. Let's take a walk through the book of Proverbs in these three verses right here. Proverbs 11 and 2. Now, these aren't all the verses that have to do with haughtiness and arrogance and high-minded and heady and pride. These aren't all of it, but these are some select verses we're going to look at. When pride comes, then comes shame. Rest of the verse. But with the lowly is wisdom. When pride comes, it become shame. Now, the opposite of that is a person doesn't have pride. He's humble. He's lowly. What does he know that the proud don't know? Proud don't want to learn. Proud think they already know. The lowly knows he needs to learn. And when the lowly keeps that attitude, he's the one that's going to be wise. 16 and verse 18. Hopefully you're very familiar with this verse. What comes before destruction? Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You can just put right out in the margin of that verse right there, Obadiah, book of Obadiah. Because that's exactly what happened to Edom. Chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, high-minded. The rest of that verse. And before honor is humility. What do all three of those verses got in common? Two attributes, and they're opposites. This is a quality not just condemned by God Almighty as being severely wrong, maybe basically a root sin. This is a quality that has never done anything but create havoc in people's lives. Individuals, families, churches, nations, world, has done nothing but create havoc in people's lives. This other quality, the opposite of pride, is the quality that has always won out. God has always blessed this quality. He has never blessed its opposite. In the New Testament, there's a passage called 1 Peter chapter 5, the latter part of verse 5 and all of verse 6. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The exhortation in verse 6 is, humble therefore yourselves into the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Edom should have learned that. But Edom didn't learn that lesson. Hopefully tonight you and I have learned something. Hopefully not that we've needed to learn it. Hopefully we already knew this. But folks, pride will be around till the Lord comes back. Haughtiness, arrogance, headed, high-minded, all the synonyms that go with this lofty attitude. That you can't bring me down. You can't stop me. That's not going to happen to me. Oh yeah, it may happen to other folks. That's not going to happen to me. That has created more problems. Folks, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. He that says he has no sin, he makes God a liar and his truth is not in him. That's 1 John 1:10. So the concept of what? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And he will lift you up. He'll exalt you in due time. If you're subject tonight to obey the gospel, it takes humility to obey the gospel. Deny self, take up his cross, follow me. Matthew 16:24. That's humility. Pride's the very opposite of that. You remember the Pharisee that stood in the temple to pray, God, I thank you, you didn't make me like other men. Adulterers, extortioners, unjust, even as this publican. Little did he realize when he walked away from that temple building, no way was he justified before God. On the other side, here was the man in humility, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, that's the man that went home justified. That's the man God looks to. Of a poor and a broken spirit. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. If you're subject tonight to be baptized into Christ, we're here to assist you. Make that noble confession, crucifying that old man and a life of repentance. If you need to come back to your first love, then while Tim leads us, won't you then come? While together, we stand and sing.